Our scripture reading is Acts 16, verses 6 through 15. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Let's pray before we read God's word for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of Christ in the scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit burns in our hearts as we listen to your word with open and teachable hearts. We pray for open and teachable hearts to receive your word as your word, able to effectually work faith in you, in us. We pray that you would be glorified both in the reading, the preaching, and the hearing, and then the response of our hearts to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, and they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So, in Acts 15:36 to 16:5, the Lord provided a new missionary team and new worker for the Apostle Paul. That would be the Apostle Paul. Timothy is the new worker, but joining him would be Silas as well, who replaced Barnabas, because Barnabas and Paul split, and there were two mission teams, with Barnabas taking John Mark. In verse 10, the doctor, Luke, the physician, joins the apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. The Lord provided a new vision for the apostle Paul to bring the gospel to the perishing in Europe, because that is where Macedonia is. In Troas, a forbidden land, he received a vision of a man of Macedonia, Paul did, crying out for help, "Come and bring the gospel to us." And that was a vision from God. And they obeyed quickly, and they made haste to Macedonia. So after leaving Antioch, Paul had pursued a westward direction. That westward direction went through Cilicia. It also went through the towns of Lystra and Derbe. It also went through Iconium in the southern portion of Galatia. Taking a western road, the Apostle Paul wanted to go into the province of Asia. That was what he thought was plan A. It was not God's plan A. Apostle Paul would get to Asia later, but it was not God's timing. And God shut the door by the power of the Holy Spirit because God did not want him to go there. God had better plans. God had plans to bring the gospel to Philippi because he chose before the creation of the world that Lydia would become a follower of his, and God would surely bring that to pass by shutting the door to Asia so that Paul would go to Philippi. God's plans are never wasted. Since the Holy Spirit kept him going west, actually, he planned to go to Bithynia near the eastern edge of Asia, but God forbade him to do that as well. The overall effect was to funnel Paul away from Asia and toward Europe, which would be the most long-lasting, fruitful part of his ministry. You're the fruits of that. I am the fruits of that. England is the fruit of that. Germany is the fruit of that. The Netherlands are the fruit of that. America is the fruit of that. Because the gospel would go from Europe all the way to America and beyond. God's ways are perfect, though they are different than our ways. There was much hardship and disappointment in bringing the gospel through the Apostle Paul. He experienced much disappointment, much hardship, and many great opportunities to serve the Lord God Almighty in bringing the gospel to the perishing. What kept him going in spite of sickness, hardship, persecution, closed doors, was his faith that every hardship was necessary in order to bring the gospel with fresh courage to the lost. The Lord calls and equips us in every circumstance to trust. He directs us in every circumstance, what seems like the bad to us, God ordains it. And God ordains the good and even the bad work for good to those who love God. The call of this passage is to yield to the care of Almighty God and to move forward with fresh courage and trust that He is sufficient. Point one is faith in his commission. The commission of the Apostle Paul was no different than the Great Commission, to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, making disciples of all nations. That promise was again given by the Lord Jesus Christ in a slight variation in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, "You will receive power," said to his disciples, "when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my disciples." Europe was calling for help. And so it was to Europe that the Apostle Paul would bring the gospel. The needy, the perishing, those who were headed towards an eternity apart from Almighty God, needed to hear the gospel and God would save many who heard that gospel. And the result is recorded in verse 10 of our passage. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, that word concluding is an important word. It's a Greek word that means to knit together, to coalesce. In other words, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke considered all the hardship they had been through, all the suffering, all the closed doors, they recognized that that was all of God's plan in order for them to go forth into Macedonia, in particular to Philippi, the leading city of Macedonia, a Roman colony, in order to bring the gospel to the needy. So Paul and his associates went forward in fresh courage in the power of Christ's strength. What kept them faithful to Christ despite estrangement and sickness and difficulty is faith that the God who is their friend and Savior is the God who is sovereign. And that this God glorifies himself in your weakness, in your limitations, in your difficulties, that Christ's power rests on the weak who recognize their need for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 5 through 17. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 15. Pardon me. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 15. I just want to read you this so that you see that the glory of the gospel is revealed in weakness. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, you're a crumbling jar of clay, and so am I. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The point that I want to make from here is the Apostle Paul kept trusting God in the midst of weakness and difficulty. That God extends the power of the gospel to others through our weaknesses, through our difficulties, as the Holy Spirit is released through our lives, trusting God is being glorified in my weakness. Because my weaknesses make me humbly dependent on God and God alone. It wasn't that Paul in each case sucked it up, reached down into his soul and said, I'm going to make myself stronger. I can do it. It was never his strength. It was Christ's strength. and that his weakness was the occasion of God's power. The Apostle Paul remained an earthen pot, a crumbling, cracked pot, so that the power of Christ would be released through his flesh. Because after all, that is the paradigm for ministry following Christ. Christ died in weakness and in shame for the sins of his people and rose again in resurrection life and ascended into heaven. And so we die to self in order that the power of Christ might be released through our lives to others. The Apostle Paul trusted God, and so must we. His divine plan is to spread the gospel through our weaknesses. The call is to trust that God is always with you, with me, as he was with Paul. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Be content with what you have, because God has promised, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. The promise of the Great Commission is to go, be going into all the world with the gospel, making disciples. And what is the basis of that power? Christ is King and has sent the Holy Spirit and said, lo, I am with you always, to the end of this age. The call of faith is to trust God as our refuge. The call of faith is to cling to God for the courage and comfort to be faithful in following him in every circumstance and seizing every opportunity to share the gospel of Christ in a dark world. Here's the picture that I want you to keep in mind. Imagine that you fall into a deep lake and you're drowning, but you can't swim. So you're absolutely helpless. And someone throws you a rope, and someone is on the other side who could pull you to safety. But in order to be saved, there are several things that are necessary. First, you need to believe the rope is there. Second, there has to be someone holding on to it. You can't grab a rope that isn't there. And if there's no one holding the rope, there's no one to pull you to safety. However, it's not enough to believe the rope exists. And it's not enough, even, that someone's on the other end. You will only enthusiastically grab that rope if you believe the person on the other end truly cares about you, truly loves you, truly has the power to pull you to safety. Truly is able. If you know the person holding the rope, and believe is your best friend, you will certainly grab that rope, knowing they have the power and they have the love to pull you to safety. But you could still drown if you do not respond in obedience and grab that rope. Faith is acting on the promise of God, knowing that the sovereign Lord of the universe is not just in control of this world in a general way. He ordains the car crash. He ordains the loss of health. He ordains the pain and suffering specifically in our lives, in order that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine in a dark world to others. In order to strengthen our trust in him, to see that the closed doors are God's true and loving guidance. If God closes a door, it's because he does not want you to serve him there. He has another place where he wants you to serve him, that he will bring you in time, and you will be fruitful in serving him. Because the one who is in sovereign control of our lives is the one who is worthy of our trust, because he sacrificed his life. He's a specific God who loved you so much that he gave his son, and he's worthy of your trust and love to shine for him in a dark circumstance, in a dark world, for his glory. So we have a commission. Second, we have an effectual call. If you look at verses 11 through 13 of our passage, God is really up to something in this passage. It's not what you would expect. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So we have a new alignment of missionaries and a new vision, a new worker, and a new church. Praise God, a new church in Philippi. So the apostles' plan on arriving to Philippi was a clear strategy. Their clear strategy was to plant churches in the cities of Macedonia. And they would steadily go from one city to another city, planting churches, staying in those cities for a period of time, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus, ministering the gospel to people, training men to be elders and deacons, and then they'd move on to another city and proclaim the gospel. So the Apostle Paul no doubt had a well-intentioned strategy that followed his pattern of going on the Sabbath day to the synagogue. But here is the remarkable thing. There is no synagogue in Philippi. You only need 10 men to have a synagogue. But there is no synagogue. So what's God doing? They have to go outside the city, to the banks of the river where some women have gathered to pray. And as they pray, God will open the heart of Lydia to the gospel. As he speaks to these women, one Lydia, a seller of purple, probably either a widow or a single woman, because there's no mention of a husband, has her heart strangely warmed by the gospel. Did God actually send the Apostle Paul through all that he had been through, all the miles, all the closed doors, the sickness, in order to bring the gospel to some women? Did he really do that? Do you think he felt let down because what he was doing that was probably different than what he expected? Not at all. Here's the amazing thing. Lydia is from Thyatira, which is in Asia. God closed the door to Asia. Paul, you're not going to Asia. but I will bring Asia to you. And the woman from Asia, Lydia, has her heart open to the gospel. That is the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit bringing Lydia to eternal life. What is God doing? The Lord makes his power look small and humble and weak, so that the Apostle Paul and his companions would learn the humility of the cross. God is delighted to do a work in small works, in small beginnings, in order to demonstrate the power of the gospel. God works in frail jars to show the surpassing power belongs to God. Those who have been most used to spread the gospel have seen death to self as the operational navigating principle of the gospel. George Mueller, the pastor and provider to thousands of orphans in England during the Industrial Revolution in England in the 19th century, was once asked his secret, and he bowed his head and he said there was a day when George Mueller died to his selfishness and kept on dying to his selfishness. Jesus said in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it doesn't bear fruit, speaking of his death. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. God was teaching the Apostle Paul and his companions by sending them all the way to Philippi to begin the proclamation of the gospel to a group of women outside the city that God does his great work in circumstances of the small, of the difficult. As Zechariah writes in Zechariah 4, despise not the day of small things, because it's in the small things that God is at work for greater things, for his glory. So Lydia is a seller of purple, and God opens her heart to the God. Here we see a wonderful example of the effectual call of the gospel, drawing unbelievers irresistibly to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lydia heard the truth of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit worked in her heart to unlatch the door to her heart, enabling her to respond to the gospel. God set his love on Lydia, breaking down her resistance to the gospel and causing her to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, so that then she was baptized as an expression of a prior work of trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit applies the gospel to the heart of the sinner. Aren't you glad he does? I am. God calls the individual as a specific and effectual call. And the call of God through the gospel itself produces the life, so that the person's stubbornness to God is broken down and they come willingly to trust in Christ. That's the effectual call, and no one is saved without it. Because who has a desire for God? Does man, as he is born naturally, have any desire for God or the things of God? The universal answer to the scripture is absolutely not. Who naturally has an internal, already existing desire to serve God, to love God, to please God, to pursue God? No one. No one. No one. We are all still born spiritually. Just as a physically dead person has no appetite for food, so a spiritually dead person has no appetite for God. That's what the Bible calls spiritual death. The point is, no one has a desire for God. We only have a desire to trust self or trust some other thing in creation until God gives us the desire to follow and love and serve Jesus Christ. So what do the scriptures then say here? Lydia's conversion was not on account of her opening her heart. It was God who opened her heart. How great is the love of God that God should send the Apostle Paul to proclaim the gospel to Lydia because God had chosen her before the foundation of the world, and he would surely bring her in time to trust in the Savior. God has done the same thing for all of us here today. It is that God opened your heart. It may have been hearing the Word of God in Sunday school. It may have been hearing the Word of God in radio. It may have been reading the Word of God, hearing the preaching of the Word of God. But God brought you in time, irresistibly, to love him because he gave you new desires, a desire to believe the gospel, a power to trust Christ. The greatest illustration in the scriptures I would recommend to you is the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John 11. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. And Jesus comes to the tomb and cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And the call of Christ created life in the formerly dead Lazarus so that he emerged from the tomb. That is what God did in your heart and mind, and what his intention is to do in the hearts of many throughout this world. God's eternal plan is that his church, his people, would freely offer the gospel to all, trusting that God is irresistibly able to unstop the deaf ears, unbind the stubborn heart, and bring spiritual life and love for God where there was only bondage to sin and self. Yes, the gospel is absolutely necessary. No one is saved without the gospel. Everyone who is saved as the Holy Spirit applies the gospel to the heart. Lastly, what are the consequences? I would say, speak first to unbelievers here, any who are unbelievers. Why would you refuse the mercy of Christ? Only because you want to. We refuse the gospel because our desires are bound in sin. The gospel is God's glorious news for you. We deserve to die for our sins, but God gave his only Son so that he would give eternal life to anyone who believes in him. The Apostle Paul was sent to Philippi, first off, because God in his eternal love would redeem Lydia. But not just Lydia. We will see a Philippian jailer. We will see a slave girl, demon-possessed, controlled by demons, irresistibly brought to God. As far as God is concerned, God freely offers eternal life to you. Freely. You need to take him. God is not bound to offer eternal life to anyone. The only thing God owes is retribution for what you have done wrong. Why would you refuse the gospel? Compare eternal life to eternal perishing. Jesus came the first time to save, but is absolutely sure he will come a second time to judge. And I would say if you're an unbeliever, you need to hear the gospel. Put the gospel in front of you, because it is the word of God through which God creates the desire that flames in the heart and produces new life. Why would you refuse the mercy of God? Ask God to change your desires and to trust him. Second, trust the free offer of the gospel. Anyone who hears the message can be saved. Anyone. Salvation is not restricted to the smart and wealthy. Any race, any nationality. That's the beauty of the gospel, one of the beauties. It's for anyone. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do we have loved ones still rejecting Christ, hardened to the gospel? Don't give up on them. Pursue them. As much as you can, as much as they will let you, pursue them. Love them, serve them, pray for them. God can send his irresistible grace, applying the gospel to their hearts quickly and immediately. Third, let the love of Christ constrain you. You know, it would be important for us to go into the world with the gospel just because Jesus told us to do it. But he tells us in 2 Corinthians 15:14, the love of Christ compels us. You know, it would be a sad motivation if we are not willing to love our neighbor because we love them. If we just say, well, I guess I have to be obedient to the Lord. I don't love that person. I don't love my neighbor. Jesus told me to do it, so I guess I have to do it. You know, Christ's love compelled him to love you. He didn't have to. He loves the lost. And God works his love into the lives of other people through us. Through us. And then remember, God is for you. God was at one time our enemy. But Jesus Christ came into this world in the great exchange of the gospel and offered his life for you. He was treated as the guilty one, so that we who are guilty might be covered with his righteousness. And so remember that God is for you. Remember the Great Commission. Remember God's call is irresistible. Remember the blessed consequences of the gospel, and go forth knowing God is for you in Jesus Christ. and will be your security and your sufficiency. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that though we are weak, in great love, you have loved us in Christ, for you are almighty and strong. God, we ask that you would give us fresh courage to live faithfully for you as your witnesses in example and in life. We pray, our Father, for those in our families, our friends who do not know you, that you would irresistibly bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.